Recently, we had a few of us had the joy and the privilege of getting to celebrate Jessie's birthday with her. We had a little bit of an adventure day. I was trying to plan a day that was a surprise, where the women who were celebrating her birthday didn't know all of the details of what we were doing or where we were going. And so they were gracious enough to let me do that, to let me plan a day where they didn't know all of the details of the day or even the destinations. But they had one question. What do you think that one question was that had to be answered? What do we wear? What do we wear? Shalini, what did you do? That's fine. You don't have to tell us the details. You don't have to tell us where we're going. But we have to know what we're supposed to wear. Okay? So in other words, it's this question that we were considering today, right? I need to know what the purpose of my clothes are in order to know how to dress. If I don't know what the purpose, if I don't even know what I got to know what type of clothes to wear because they're functional, right? I mean, we don't want to show up at someplace that requires a tie and a dress and shorts and a t-shirt, or on the top of a mountain in high heels and, and pearls. So that was the question, was what do we wear? So that's the question that the Lord's answering for Moses regarding the priesthood in Exodus 28, 20, 29, and 31. And that's the reason that he's answering that question as well. So if you've got that little paper, go ahead and grab a highlighter. And I'm going to read two very brief excerpts here from one verse from Exodus 28 and a handful of verses from Exodus 31. And I want you to please take your highlighter and mark the purposes for which these priestly garments would be made. So here's the hint. There is one clause in each passage, and each one is going to begin with the preposition for. Okay, each one's going to begin with a preposition for. So first one, Exodus 28, 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And then Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones and setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments, for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests. And the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So what were the purposes of the holy garments? What were they for? For glory, for beauty, and for service. They were for glory, they were for beauty, and they were for service. They were intentional, they were purposeful, they were chosen by the Lord, they were detailed out so that the priests might fulfill their calling and serve the Lord. Okay, so now here's my question to you. Is this not our same calling? Have we not now in Christ, because he is our great high priest, having fulfilled all of these purposes, been given this same calling to serve our God as a royal priesthood? And is this not a calling that is filled with glory and with beauty? It is. Listen, and the passage is right here on your sheet, right? 1 Peter 2:9, so just read it. But you are a chosen race. I'm not making this up. I'm not giving you the calling. The Lord is. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see it? This calling now is yours. We are the priesthood in Christ now that he has fulfilled that role of great high priest. We now serve him as a royal priesthood. Peter's telling us that plainly, and it is a beautiful and glorious calling that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now we're going to move into this question and seek to answer it. In the time that we have remaining, is there a New Testament corollary then to the garments that we see in Exodus 28, 29, and 31. Maybe not piece by piece. How many garments did you discover? And that's kind of a load of goods. So six, it kind of depends on how you divide them up. Because there are scholars, and Jen Wilkin doesn't mention this in her teaching, so it's worth considering, but there are many scholars that will divide the first five garments up as belonging to the high priest, and then the other garments, the undergarments, the turban, the sashes, those things as belonging to those who would serve under, those sort of under priests that would serve under that great high priest. So it's possible for us to divide those in different ways. But in any case, you saw a particular number of garments there and how they were to be designed in order to fulfill, to answer this question, how do we properly serve our God as royal now? Priests. So, we're going to look into the New Testament and see that indeed our God has given instructions to New Testament believers that befit them as a royal priesthood. That he gives us the answer to this question, what should we wear as we fulfill this calling? Okay? So I want you first just to listen to it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The corollary is clear. Therefore, Paul writes, as God's chosen people, holy and loved. See it? God's chosen people. Here we are. Those who have been chosen to know our God and to serve him in this way. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, here's number 6, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I want you to hear it in the Message, because I think Eugene Peterson does such a wonderful job of helping us get a mental picture of this in terms of spiritual garments, because we're not talking about physical garments now. We're talking about spiritual garments, because now we have been called to serve our God in spirit and in truth, in glory and in beauty. We are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, to serve him in spirit. Remember what he said to the Samaritan woman? Right now, that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. This offering that we give our God is a spiritual service in a physical, given through physical means. So listen to what Peterson says as he helps give us a picture of this. I'm going to read the same exact passage in the Message. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Can you imagine God picking out your wardrobe? Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. He did. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength. I love that little paraphrase for the word gentleness. Quiet strength, discipline, be even-tempered. Bear with one another, right? Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And I love this one the most. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It is your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Wear love. So now here's what we're going to do. Grab your pen, and we're going to go back and read through the Colossians passage, this time in the NIV. And I've given you a number of lines there. So everything that you see that is italicized is not scripture, and everything that you see that's in plain font there is the scripture, okay, word for word, out of the NIV translation. And we are going to consider together, in the same way that we considered the Exodus passage as we were reading through it, what's the purpose of this garment? And here's specifically what I want you to jot down on those lines. When and where would this garment be helpful to you in the service of your king? So everybody's answers are going to be different here. Okay, so and we're going to go through them fairly quickly because we only have so much time this morning, but this is worth going back. Take this home, go back, use it in your own personal study time and meditate over this. When and where would these garments be helpful to you? When do you need to make sure that you are not without, that you're not naked? Okay, in terms of these particular garments, as you fulfill your calling to serve your king, this is your calling. You are the one that has been called to serve Christ in this way. So let's look at it as we unpack each garment a little bit, describe each one a little more fully. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, again in the NIV. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. I want to give you a definition for each one of these words so that you can consider when and where. Maybe just write down the name of a person that might benefit from you wearing this garment, a place, a situation, a circumstance. Okay? Compassion, Merriam-Webster defines as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Maybe circle that word together, underline it. So we're looking at a sympathetic consciousness. Who else is sympathetically conscious of our distress that we know of? Christ, right? Okay, we see this as just as we're going to understand that it is Christ that wears every single priestly garment. So it is Christ by the Holy Spirit who will bear this out in our lives. The Spirit of God will dress us in these garments as we look to Christ as our example. A sympathetic consciousness. So be aware. That's what that means. Of others' distress together with a desire, not necessarily seeing an action here, but a desire to alleviate it. Where might that come into place? Is there someone or some place where that comes to mind? Let the Spirit of God challenge you in this. So I'm going to tell you, He's challenging me. And He challenged me yesterday. And it's in regard to garment number two, kindness. Kindness. Collins Dictionary defines kindness as the quality of being gentle, caring, and helpful. It was the word helpful that helped me understand better. And again, I've been meditating on this since I've been studying it, what it actually means to be kind. To be kind, there's a helpful nature to kindness. I'm taking a conducting class right now, and yesterday we were given our final assignment, which is a Benjamin Britten setting of a scripture text. The piece is called Rejoice in the Lamb. The meter is terribly irregular or wonderfully irregular, depending on how much you like math. I love math, especially math that is linear. This whole piece is all about dividing up beats into neat little packages that are all irregular and putting them together like a puzzle piece. And I love it. I'm good at it. And so as he's handing out the piece, I am looking at this in absolute delight, thinking I'm going to have so much fun with this. At the same time, I look up. And there's a gal sitting across from me in my class. I am twice the age of the people, of the students in this class, because I'm going back just because I want to take it. The rest of the students in this class are 20. I'm 41. I have a lot more experience in this practice. I just want to get better. So I'm taking the class. So I look up and I see this girl who the Lord has clearly called me to, and tears welling up in her eyes as she's fighting to wipe them away in hopes that nobody sees them. And I am made aware in that moment. And I see her and I think, oh no, she's not having the same feelings about this peace that I am having right now. And so the Spirit of God, you know the Spirit of God's working on me because I've been studying this. I told you He's meddling with me, right? Shelanie, are you dressed? Are you ready? Are you ready to serve me? Are you dressed? Together with a desire to alleviate it. And I think, Lord, I don't know. I know this girl's been sick. She's missed a couple of classes. So I know, I see it, Father, I see it. She's overwhelmed. And so we get our assignment. The professor says nothing, doesn't acknowledge her at all. Because how can he, really? You know, he can't take time out of the class to deal with this. And so we walk out into the hallway. I see her at her locker. She's putting stuff away. And I have this sympathy. I have this desire to alleviate the suffering that I see her going through. And I say to her, Haley, I have a great week. I hope you feel better, because I know she hasn't been feeling well. And I start to walk toward the door. And the Spirit of God says, what are you doing? Great. You've got the compassion piece on. But Shelanie, I told you what it means to be kind. You know how to help. You know how to do this. You don't know how to do everything, but you know how to do this. Kindness right now is going to look like taking your little Fanny and walking back into that building and saying to her, because guess what? Our professor canceled class on Wednesday. And the Lord has shown me, I've given you time on Monday and Wednesday to set aside for this class. You're going to drive yourself back down here. You're going to offer to this girl to come down and to work this piece out with her because you can. You've been given something that can help her. Go back. So I go back into the building. There she is, this time surrounded by a number of other music students that I don't know. And they must think I'm the crazy, like, old woman in the, I don't know, or the, you know, the, like, what in the world is this woman doing in this class? I look at her, I said, Haley, would it help you if I came back? I can come here on Wednesday, and we can work this piece out. Would that be helpful? And at this point, she is audibly crying with these other students. She looked at me. Now she starts to cry, but differently. And she says, yes. Yes, that would be very helpful. That would be wonderful. Can all of the other students come too? And I said, yeah, sure, absolutely. So it looks like I'm teaching class on Wednesday, but the Lord was meddling with me. Are you dressed and are you willing to serve me? You've seen it. Now go get your butt back in there and help. Not because you, because Shelly, I've given you the time. I've given you the skill. Do it. Serve me. Serve me. Put on. You are a priest. You are going to go and minister my grace to these kids in this way. The quality. So write something down. Or you know what? Maybe don't write anything down and wait for the Lord to show you. The next one is humility. Oh boy, this is a big one. Freedom. Highlight, underline, circle that word, star it. Freedom from pride or arrogance. Can you serve your God with humility? Meaning you are free from pride or arrogance. In one of those situations where you may have far more education and far more experience, you might know the right answer. Do you have in that situation freedom from your pride enough to listen to someone else? When maybe they're not right. And maybe they are, but do we have enough freedom from pride? That is the quality of humility. That's a Merriam-Webster definition. Let's look at gentleness. Gentleness, synonym for gentleness, this word could also be translated meekness. We understand that a biblical definition of meekness, a helpful definition, is power under control. Power under control. Gentleness is strong. But it's controlled strength. That's why I loved Peterson's paraphrase as he uses the two words quiet strength for this word gentleness. So Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology says to us that gentleness evidences itself in a willingness to yield. Are you willing to yield? The Greek word for gentleness here is praeutis. It describes a wild horse that's been tamed. A wild horse that has been tamed. So in other words, if we think of that picture of a horse that's been tamed, we understand that gentleness makes us useful for the master's service. It takes something that is strong and makes it now useful. Okay, strength that is useful. I can't help but think of Deborah Walters in this setting here in terms of gentleness. I don't know if you've seen what she does with these horses, but I can guarantee you that if you see the artistry, if you see what Deborah does as she somehow makes these horses dance, that there's no way that she's doing that with a horse that's not under control. No way. That would be a disaster, right? But what happens when she's got a horse that's tame, that's been trained, that has power under control, is that now she has a partner in artistry. Now she has an animal that is able to help her come and put and actualize, I'm losing the word right now, accomplish, yeah, thank you, see that the vision that she has for this artistry can be done. That is power under control. Can we offer our power? Are we willing to let the Spirit of God take the power that he's given us and control it? And what that looks like is gentleness. Gentleness. Be dressed. And then this one, patience. I'm just going to read this to you. A number of definitions here, and I've given them to you in your notes, the Cambridge Dictionary, as well as we're going to look at the Greek. So the ability to accept delay, suffering, or annoyance without complaining or becoming angry. The ability to wait or to continue doing something despite difficulties or to suffer without complaining or becoming annoyed. Is this meddling with anybody yet? Okay, the word is makrothumia. That's the Greek word. From makros, which means long, distant, far off, large. Thumos means temper, passion, emotion, or thumiai. To be furious or burn with intense anger. So literally this word makrothumia means long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. That's what patience means. Or it could mean long-nosed, meaning you can take a nice big breath. Okay? A long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. So you could think of it literally like a long fuse. Do you have a long fuse? It describes a state of emotional calm or quietness in the face of provocation, misfortune, or unfavorable circumstances. I have a woman who's been writing to me regarding what she's learning in her marriage, and she's learning these things as we sing in the choir. And she has a difficult marriage in which the Lord has called her to serve her husband, who has experienced trauma that has changed his personality in such a way that the marriage has that was once wonderful and delightful has become difficult. And we've been talking about it and working through it, and she's been singing her way through it. She said she used to scream, and now she sings. Now she uses that outlet. Now she sings. And I was trying to write her a commendation, saying to her, this opportunity that you've been given to suffer for Christ will not be without reward. And she wrote back to me and said, I have never in my entire marriage, and she's been married a long time now, considered that this might be it, that this suffering has been ordained for me by God, that I might share in what Christ has done for me. Never. Never considered that the suffering, that this suffering is intentional and that it's for my good. And that I can endure, that I can persevere in this suffering because it's been given to me as a gift. So think about these things. Again, this is more than we can consider in half an hour. It's a lot, and we still have more to go through. So let's go on to the next one. Verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We're going to define forgiveness very simply here. As in these words, relinquishing the right to punish or collect a debt. We are not saying that the debt will not be collected or that the offense will not be punished, but just that it will not be punished or collected by us. That's what it means to forgive. We're going to relinquish that right to punish someone else or to collect a debt from someone else. We are going to give that instead, turn that over to the grace and to the sovereignty and to the justice of our God. That's what it means to forgive. Alistair Begg says something very, very helpful. He says that wearing the first five layers of clothing allows the action in verse 13. He's not considering this a piece of clothing, but rather an action born out of this dress to move from the realm of probability to the realm of possibility. Without the first five, it's going to be very difficult to practice forgiveness in any real way. In one of her writings, Corrie Ten Boom says of some Christian friends who wronged her in a public and a malicious way. How can any, that just seems impossible. But she says that there were some friends who wronged her in a public and a malicious way. And for many days, she was bitter and angry until she forgave them. But in the night, she would wake up thinking about what they had done and get angry all over again. And it seemed that the memory would not go away. Help came in the form of a Lutheran pastor to whom she confessed her frustration after two sleepless weeks. He told her, Corrie, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. When the sexton pulls on the rope, the bell peals out. Ding dong, ding dong. What happens if he doesn't pull the rope again? Slowly the sound fades away. Forgiveness is like that. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. So step number one, stop pulling the rope. If those peals come in, it's okay. That's normal. That's a normal thing. They'll fade. But for heaven's sake, literally, stop pulling. pulling the rope. Nancy Lee DeMoss gives us really, really practical ways in how to do this. So I'm just going to jot these down somewhere, make a note of these. Oh man, there's so much here for me to give you, and I'm running out of time. So I'm gonna start paring it down here. Number one, forgiveness includes these elements, and she's going to give us three. Number one, this is how we take our hand off the rope. We do not constantly bring up to the person whom we have forgiven the thing we forgave. Does that make sense? Stop pulling the rope. We do not bring up to the person whom we have forgiven the thing we forgave. I wish I could read all of this to you, but we are running out of time. We are not to constantly harass them with reminders of the evil things they did. Number two, we do not tell others about the matter that's forgiven. We do not tell others about the matter that is forgiven. We do not gossip about it to others. It's not that we actually erase the hurt from memory, but we choose not to dwell on it. Empowered by the Spirit, we choose to allow the painful thoughts to invade our mind and awaken feelings of resentment. And then we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That is 2 Corinthians 10:5. By continually remembering how God has graciously set aside our own failures and how we did nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. And so that we do not find ourselves saying things like they don't deserve to be forgiven. Of course they don't, neither do you. Number three, we do not remind ourselves of what has been forgiven. Stop pulling the rope. Even in our private thoughts, we should not allow the offense to come up and color our attitude toward the one we have forgiven. If it does come up, we must choose, Spirit-enabled, freely by grace, to put it away again, even 7 times 70 if necessary. Carrie Casey, who writes for Focus on the Family, says, forgiveness may not feel fair, but it's more than fair. It's freeing. It's freeing. One final garment in our last couple of minutes. The last garment. And over all these virtues, put on what? Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you remember those gold cords that were used to tie on the garments? That's what we're talking about. Love is what ties it together. It's what holds all of the other garments on, like a gold cord, like a gold cord. In fact, there is another biblical definition that actually says that. Remember, consider the gold cords of love that bind them all together. Fascinating, even using the same language. Let's look at the definition quickly of love. The word here in the Greek is agapen in this actual verse. It's from agapao. Agape is how we're used to hearing that word. It comes from a root that means much, which gives us the idea that it's to make much of. To love is to make much of Christ, to make much of each other. It's to make much of something. To seek the highest good. The nature of love is often expressed through sacrifice. C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves, as he writes, distinguishes eros, a romantic kind of love where the lovers are hungry for each other, from philos, a friendship love where two people are linked arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, with a common vision and a cold common goal, from storge, an affection that one might have for an old sweater or slippers or an old dog you can't just let go of, to agape, which is divine love characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. Okay? Now, where do we get this? How do we understand that love is characterized by sacrifice? It is good for us here to remember that when we study the Bible, one thing we should always consider is the principle of first mention. So that means that when an important word or concept occurs for the very first time in the Bible, a lot of times we'll see it in the book of Genesis, the context in which it occurs sets the pattern for its primary usage and for its development all throughout the rest of Scripture. So it's interesting to note that the very first time love is used in the Bible is not in between Adam and Eve. That's not where we see it. It's in Genesis 22:2. Then he, God, said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. In the very first time we ever see love spoken of in the Word of God, it is in the context of sacrifice. So we are to understand that that is the nature of love. Now look, because this is absolutely glorious, the first mention of the word love in the Gospel of John comes to us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John expands that as he writes the letter, his first letter, 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We see evidence over all of the priestly garments that we read about in Exodus 28. We see all over these garments sacrifice. Sacrifice after sacrifice is made in chapter 29, if you read through it, as the priests were ordained for service to the Lord, as blood was spilt. Sacrifice is messy. We have to understand that. And so is love. But it's good, and it is for his glory. So here's our final thought. The first bridegroom, Adam, loved his wife when he first saw her. But when he was confronted with the wages of sin, he threw her straight under the bus. Remember that? The second bridegroom, Jesus Christ, loved his bride. That's us, from before the foundation of the world. And when he was confronted with the wages of sin, he threw himself on a cross unto death so that we might be forever redeemed, so that we might be forever pure, so that we might be forever clean, so that we might be completely changed from scarlet to snow, so that we might be with him where he is, so that his dwelling place might be our dwelling place, so that in glory and beauty we might serve him forever. C.S. Lewis says that the only place, if you're looking for love to not be messy, it's not going to happen. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love, C.S. Lewis says, is hell. You want to know where there's a place without love? That's where you're going to find it. Spurgeon is going to finish our time with these words. This is what you have got to wear, even on the outside. Put it on. Not to have a latent kindness in your heart or a degree of humbleness deep down in your soul, if you could dig at it, but you are to put it on. It is to be the very dress you wear. These are the sacred vestments of your daily priesthood. Put them on. Psalm 45, we read about a bride, and it's us. Listen, daughter, pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. It's embroidered in garments. She is led to the king. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. Listen, sisters, our king is coming, and it's time for us to get dressed. It's time for us to get dressed. Let's pray. Father, in your word, you tell us that you are the one who would exchange a spirit of despair for a garment of praise. That you are the one who will take our ashes and instead bestow on us a crown of beauty. That you are the one who will take our mourning and instead anoint us with the oil of gladness. And so, Father, let us be those who might say with the prophet Isaiah, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so will you, our sovereign Lord, make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Have your way. Dress us in this wardrobe, we pray, our God. In these coming days, may your spirit teach us. And more than that, lead us, that we might keep in step with your spirit, wearing these garments that you have chosen for us, woven together in your Son. Let us wear them, that we might be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. forever. How we love you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Amen.